Well, amen. Praise the Lord. Pastor Glenn, our former lead pastor who's here with us today, he always said there's nothing like preaching right after baptisms. We could just wrap it up right now. But we won't be doing that, but praise the Lord for being able to witness that incredible life change, and to everyone who's getting baptized, such an example to our whole Purpose family. And if we have not gotten the opportunity to meet yet, my name is Claire, and I get to serve as our student ministries pastor here. It's the best job I've ever had, and it's such a joy to be together, a privilege to open up God's word. And may I join in on our worship team, Pastor Eric, who is going to wish you all a very Merry Christmas today. The trees are up and the lights are going. We got to sing a Christmas carol. Our coffees are warm and pepperminty. And I have the best view of Christmas Sweater Sunday. I am seeing some spectacular, even Broncos, Christmas sweaters out there. Whoa, how exciting. Something for everyone. It really is the most wonderful time of the year. And at the same time, we know that this sparkling season can feel just as overwhelming, confusing, and filled with distractions and doubts. Sometimes, instead of focusing on what this season reveals to us about God, we are caught in the hustle and the rushing of getting things done. Sometimes we even try to project like an I have it all together image around the holiday season. And this can also be mixed with feelings of waiting. Maybe you were hoping that a relationship, a goal, or a prayer would have come to fruition by this point of the year. And for those of us in those places, there's a real sense that the joy and hope of the Christmas season that we constantly talk about is unreal and unattainable. But this Christmas season really is yours. You can receive true hope, joy, and peace this Christmas, because the truth found in Scripture is that Jesus came for everyone. He came for you, and he came for me. He is who's responsible for making this season so special. It's personal for those of us who accept God's love that he demonstrated through his son, Jesus. And that's why today we kick off a new series all about this idea that Jesus came for everyone. Emmanuel, which means God with us, a name foretold in Isaiah 7:14 and fulfilled in Matthew 1, Emmanuel is the name of Jesus. This name means that Jesus, God himself, came to earth. He left the heavenly realms. He set aside his glory in order to be with us. And to be with us implies closeness and intimacy. There's a dedication and a faithfulness to not leave you alone. And I feel like students especially understand this concept. If you kind of can remember, maybe you're in them right now, those sort of awkward, intimidating years of insecurity, there is nothing worse than being left alone. And if you can remember like lunchtime or maybe a school dance, and then all of a sudden you realize, oh no, I really need water, or I have to stop at my locker. There is a very big difference between a friend who says, I'll go with you, and a friend who says, let's meet up after. When someone is with you, you don't have to do things by yourself. You're not alone. And that's a simple concept, but a meaningful one, especially when the someone who is with you is the God of the universe. Jesus is Emmanuel. God with us. He did this. He came to be with us humbly as a baby, fully God and fully man, in order to live the perfect life that you and I never could, to pay the price for our sins, which is death, and to rise again to offer us resurrection hope the moment we place our trust in Jesus and into eternity. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 say this, For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Yet this famous story of baby Jesus, of Emmanuel, God with us, actually starts with the story of another baby. 6 months before the angel Gabriel appears to Mary to tell her of the birth of her son, Jesus, Mary's relative, Elizabeth, and her husband, Zechariah, get their own surprising news in Luke chapter 1. Let's turn there now in our Bibles, and we'll be in Luke chapter 1 for most of this morning. In the first four verses of the Gospel of Luke, and what we learn in another part of the Bible, Colossians 4:14, we learn that the author of this gospel is Luke. He's a doctor, and he gathered a bunch of eyewitness testimonies and reliable historical accounts in order to write this gospel. So Luke's gospel is factually and experientially based. This is a true, reliable account. And here's how it begins in verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So here's our context. Verse 5 tells us we're in the time of Herod, king of Judea, and that should give us a hint that we are near the time of the birth of Jesus. Zechariah serves as a priest, a tradition of Israel, and being a priest meant that he represented the people to the Lord. And he was selected on this day to be the priest to go into the temple of the Lord, where it was seen the Lord's presence was, where the Lord dwelt, in order to burn incense as an offering to the Lord. Now, this would have been a very important duty, and everyone else was praying outside the temple while Zechariah did this. And we also learn two important facts about Zechariah and Elizabeth. First of all, they were righteous in the sight of God. And how were they righteous? They observed all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. A second important fact is that they were childless, unable to conceive, and now they were both very old. The story continues in verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So here, something crazy happens. An angel of the Lord appears to Zechariah while he is serving God. We learned earlier that Zechariah's obedience to the Lord is one reason why he was righteous in God's eyes. And it's so cool to me that while Zechariah is in the middle of obeying the Lord and serving him, the Lord shows up. Zechariah is not trying to earn God's love and favor by doing good or the right things. He's simply obeying God out of his love for him. And that leads us to this first big idea that we've been talking about for the past several months here at Purpose Church, and it's this: when God's people pray, when God's people worship, when God's people obey and serve him, God moves. You'll find this all over the Bible, especially in the Christmas story. These people who we get to read their stories, they're all like remarkably ordinary. They're totally common people, except that they are willing to obey an extraordinary God, no matter what the costs. And in doing so, they actually experience God's movements. And God moves in a spectacular way. First, the angel assures Zechariah that his prayer has been heard in verse 13. Earlier, we learned that Zechariah and Elizabeth were childless. We did not read that they had been praying to the Lord for a child. But even though we didn't know that, God did, and he heard them. And isn't that so reassuring for us today? That whether we are crying out prayers to God or we can just barely muster a whisper, God hears us. And the angel explains that Zechariah and Elizabeth will have a son, a child who they have long awaited for, a child who they thought would have been impossible to have in their age. And this son would grow up to serve a very special role. John would grow up to be John the Baptist, who began a ministry before the time of Jesus. And the ministry of John the Baptist was one that called the people to repent. And to repent, one of its most basic definitions means to change one's mind. No one can serve two masters. So to repent means that you are going one direction and you decide to turn away from sin and turn completely to God. And John tells the people to do this, to repent, because the kingdom of the Lord was near. And most importantly, the angel says that John would have the Holy Spirit, God, with him, without whom John's ministry would have been totally ineffective. John would have God with him, helping to prepare the way of Emmanuel, God with us. The people of Israel had turned away from God, and John was going to play the important role of helping to bring many of them back in order to more readily accept Jesus and his ministry. Now, at this news, I imagine that for Zechariah, there was shock and unimaginable joy. Imagine that you got something that you really wanted, that you had waited years for, that you thought would have been impossible. And Zechariah got news that he would get this child that he had waited for and prayed for. And not only that, but this child would grow up to be great in the eyes of the Lord. At this news, Zechariah might have even felt scared and some hesitancy, like this might have been too good to be true. And we see this as the story continues in verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When the time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." This part is so funny to me because the people are waiting outside. They're supposed to be praying and worshiping, and they're like, "Why is Zechariah taking so long in there?" And when he finally comes out, they realize he's unable to speak and that he must have seen a vision. Zechariah goes home, and his wife Elizabeth becomes pregnant, just as the angel of the Lord said. And I love verse 25. Elizabeth praises God for the gift of a child. She does not turn to Zechariah and say, good job, hubby, like, you did it. She doesn't even think that she did it all in her own strength or her own power. She knows every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, with whom there is no shadow or variation due to change. But for Zechariah, while Elizabeth is praising God for this good and perfect gift of their child, John, Zechariah kind of receives a punishment of sorts. In the rush of this great news from the angel, Zechariah is hesitant and he asks, how can I be sure of this? And if you're familiar with the story, and if you're not, it's okay, we'll be studying it all month. Just a few verses later, an angel of the Lord appears to Mary to tell her that she will conceive and give birth to a son named Jesus. And her response in verse 34, she asks the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? But Mary does not get some sort of punishment like not speaking until the birth of her son. Zechariah and Mary's responses are kind of similar, but there's an important difference. Mary asks, how will this happen? She's a little more curious. She's a little bit more humble. Zechariah is more focused on himself, asking, how can I be certain of this? Zechariah is hearing from an angel of the Lord that this will happen, and he asks, I want to know that this is going to happen for sure. Mary is just looking at her circumstances and wondering, God, how are you going to do this? How will you bring this about? And scholars believe that Zechariah is actually demanding for a sign to make him believe that this will come true. It was unbelief that led Zechariah to ask this question. Now, we don't really know if Zechariah was hesitant to believe this for himself. Again, maybe he thought, this is too good to be true. I don't want to get my hopes up and be crushed later. Or maybe Zechariah, there was some pride, and he didn't want to share with others about this news and then look foolish if it didn't come true. But regardless, there was something preventing Zechariah from fully accepting and believing that God would bring this about. And that something really seems like it was doubt. Now, when the Bible talks about doubt, there are multiple kinds. And I thought it would be important for us to talk about it because if we're reading the Bible and we come across the word doubt, it could get a little confusing. So in the Greek, there is a word for doubt, diakrino. And it's more related to the concept of differentiating. And James uses it in chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 like this. He's talking about praying to God and says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So is this saying that God is like has no patience for doubt? Well, James uses this word for doubt elsewhere to discuss divisions and disputes among people. So this word suggests not intellectual doubt, which we all experience sometimes, but rather a conflict or division in our hearts. Again, no one can serve two masters. So when we're trying to serve God and something else at the same time, that's when James is saying we shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. If doubt means that we sort of believe in God, but we still really just want to do our own thing, follow our own hearts, then our doubt really is unbelief, double-minded in the Lord. On the contrary, if we're just looking at our circumstances and asking, God, how will you make a way? How will you do this? And we're asking, we have that humble, curious posture like Mary, or like the Psalms that Pastor Nick discussed last week. And we have this perspective like, God, I believe you and I trust you, but help my unbelief. There's still a part of me that's not totally sure. That kind of doubt is okay and even welcome from the Lord. We see that in all of those passages I mentioned because this kind of doubt can be an opportunity to turn to the Lord. Whenever we face doubt, we have to choose where we go with it. We might not be able to control when doubts come to us, but we can control. It is our choice of where to go. And you can hold on to your doubts. You can go to yourself. You can try to come up with your own answers. You can go to YouTube, go to the internet, and you will probably find lots of answers, but they'll likely leave you more disconnected from God. But when we bring our doubts to God honestly, when we seek his truth in his word and through prayer and focus on his character and promises, our faith can actually increase. And so if you've got questions, bring them to God. Talk to someone too who you look up to in their faith. That's one of the reasons why life groups are so helpful. We can bring other people into the doubts that we're experiencing. That's another reason why our prayer room is open every Sunday, so that we together as a body of Christ can bring whatever questions and doubts we have to God together. You see, the enemy will tempt you to believe that having intellectual doubts or questions disqualifies you from being a Christian, or that you have to just figure it out all by yourself. The enemy wants you isolated. The enemy wants you to think, if the person next to me knew what questions and doubts I had, they wouldn't think I'm actually a Christian. But God wants you to know that he is God with you, even with all of your questions and with all of your doubts. He doesn't want you to go through this alone, and he can help your doubts grow into stronger faith if you bring them to him. Zechariah had all the reasons to believe God's word the moment the angel spoke this over him. Zechariah was a priest. He was up close to everything that God was doing. He knew of the faithfulness and perfect power of God. And yet, Zechariah's doubt, despite it, the word of the Lord still came true. Zechariah's doubt didn't thwart God's bigger plans. And ultimately, Zechariah got his sign all right. It just was not the one that he was expecting or probably wanted. It made him look kind of dumb in these days because he could not speak. He was mute. And yet months later, when John is finally born and Zechariah writes out John's name, it says in verse 64, immediately Zechariah's mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. Finally, Zechariah is where his wife Elizabeth was, praising God for this miracle and gift of life, of the life of their son John, and recognizing God's power and grace. Now, doubt really comes for all of us. And when it does, it can make things pretty muddy. And it can be unclear and hard to see what God is doing or who he is. And as I've been praying for this message, I feel like there are some of us today who we're carrying doubt, and it's a question that we've had all our lives about the Bible, or a question about this God that you've heard is supposed to be good, but you've only witnessed the opposite of that. Maybe you are experiencing doubt because you or someone you care about has been hurt or seen pain, and you're just a little jaded to baby Jesus because you're thinking, how can a baby born 2,000 years ago actually change my heart, mind, and life today? For me and my husband Blake, doubt has come for us too. And clearly God made me write this message for me. We love you guys. Today we celebrate 6 months of marriage, and we are so grateful for that. We really are filled with joy. But a few months into our marriage, we actually had a miscarriage. We were pregnant. The Lord totally surprised us. And a few weeks later, we lost our baby. The loss has knocked the wind out of us. And at the same time, every time we've brought our pain, confusion, and sorrow to the Lord, He's comforted us with his love and goodness. And we know that this pain probably won't heal fully until heaven. At the same time, the reality of our faith in Jesus shows us that our baby is actually alive and perfectly safe in the arms of Jesus. And still, the doubts have come for us, like, how could this be a part of God's plan? How will God redeem this? And will this happen again? And for the doubts we're experiencing, and maybe any doubts that you are, there is perhaps nothing that can quiet our doubts about God's heart and character more than the truth that Emmanuel, God with us, was born on earth to save us. Jesus came for everyone. And if you're feeling doubtful, he especially came for you. He actually came and lived to show and demonstrate his great love for us. Zechariah, who doubted when the angel first told him of his son's birth, experienced God and had this to say when John was born. Verse 67. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." Here, Zechariah explains what the Lord did through Jesus. Verse 68, it says that God came to be with his people and redeem them. And why did he do that? What was the purpose of that? Well, in verses 74 and 75, it says that God did that to enable the people to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him for all their days. And all these years later, Zechariah's words give us hope and challenges. And I think that if you're a follower of Jesus, and as we have read God's word together this week, I want to challenge us, give your fear over to God and serve him in the way he's been asking you to. Maybe he wants you to look into leading a life group or serving this Christmas season. Maybe it's inviting your neighbor over for dinner or offering forgiveness or asking for forgiveness. Maybe you need to ask a question about a doubt that you've been carrying. And the thought of doing that makes your stomach turn and there's so much fear and you don't want to do that. Whatever fear has been preventing you from serving God, give it to him. Scripture says that he came to redeem you so that you can live the life he's designed for you, serving him all the days of our lives. And if you are not a follower of Jesus this morning, I want to encourage you to read one chapter of the Gospel of Luke every day until you finish it, in order to dive into the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. This is the task that John the Baptist had, to prepare the people for Jesus, to give them knowledge of God. And you can gain this knowledge too by reading God's word. And Christmas is the perfect time to read one of the Gospels, because after all, Jesus came. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus came for the doubtful. Jesus came for everyone. as Zechariah said, to shine light on those living in darkness and to guide our feet into the path of peace. Let's pray before we continue to worship. Heavenly Father, you are so good. You're so kind, and we are humbled that you would humble yourself and leave the heavenly realms in order to be born as a baby, to know what it's like to be human and to experience every temptation we do, but to never sin so that you could save us, God. We've never known a love so great. And so we just pray that whatever doubts may be in the room this morning, whatever fears or hesitancies, God, would you help us to bring them to you? Help us to bring them into your light, that you might increase our faith, that we might live the life that you saved us for, and that is to serve you in holiness and in righteousness all of our days. We love you. And as we stand together and worship for a few more minutes, would you get all the glory? We love you, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.